thought only good preachers use these. I just want to share a little bit of a story right now just to, you know, get you guys going and stuff. So last April, I was in Mexico, and I've told this to the Miller guys. They've all heard it, and some of them were there. I was in Mexico, and we're at this one place where we're helping this family build a house, build their outhouse where they go to the washroom and that kind of stuff. And there was a lot of kids out there, and I love to play with kids. And I met Landon here. He's my buddy. I met him last year, and God has blessed me through him. But anyways, there was a lot of kids there, and one thing that I love is kids, obviously, and God sent these kids, and I was like, I don't really feel like working right now, God, and he sent these kids, and I was like, yes, kids, you know, that's a good excuse, and to not work without looking lazy, so I didn't know what to say. They speak Spanish, right? They speak Spanish. I took Spanish in high school, and I know how to speak it a little bit, but I was like, okay, well, how can I start a conversation with these kids? And I was like, okay, well, guapo, guapo. I said, I'm guapo. And they said, and guapo, for those of you who don't know, means handsome. And I said, I'm handsome. Right? And they said, no, no, fail, fail, fail. If you don't know, or if you can't figure it out, fail means ugly. So there was about 20, 25 kids running around, holding on me, jumping on my head, going, fail, 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 for literally like a half an hour. And I regretted saying that I was handsome after that. If you would turn your Bibles into your Bibles to Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10, I'm going to read. But first, let's pray and ask God to be with us here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the grace you provide us with, God. I thank you so much for your love, God, for your mercy. Lord, I just pray that you would be here this morning, that you would soften the hearts of us people here, Lord, and that you would speak to our hearts. I ask these things in your name. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10. It's a pretty common verse, so some of you might have it memorized or know exactly what it is when you read it. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So as I was preparing, I was trying to figure out, there's got to be some way that there's a story, you know, that can illustrate this. And I came across this story as I was searching. And here, I'll read it to you. It says, after hearing the gospel explained, people often say, you mean there's nothing I can do to deserve it? That's too easy. People object to the idea that God gives unmerited favor so freely to unworthy sinners. Many people find it difficult to trust a God who offers salvation as a free gift. Bible teacher G. Campbell Morgan told of a coal miner who came to him and said, I would give anything to believe that God would forgive my sins. But I cannot believe that he would forgive them if I just ask. It's too cheap. Morgan said, my dear friend, have you been working today? He said, yes. Of course, I was down in the mine. Well, how did you get out of the pit? Did you pay? Of course not. I just got into the cage and was pulled to the top. Were you not afraid to entrust yourself to that cage? Was it not too cheap? Morgan asked. Oh no, said the miner. It was cheap for me, but it cost the company a lot of money to sink the shaft. Suddenly the truth struck him. What cost him nothing, salvation had come cheap to God. This miner had never thought of the great price God had paid to send his son so he could rescue fallen humanity. Now he realized that all anyone had to do was get into the cage by faith. because of God's grace, salvation is a free gift. But to receive it, we must stop trying to pay for it and start trusting what Christ has done on the cross. It's free, but it's not cheap, P.R. Van Goder. Salvation is free to us, but it costs God an enormous price. Okay, so what we see is God, we know as Christians, and maybe some of you aren't, but as Christians you know that that God prayed this, or Jesus came to the earth and he paid this price for us, right? He died on the cross. He experienced tremendous physical torture. In Matthew 27:27-31, it says, the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they wove a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took a staff and struck him on the head again and again. Then they went to crucify him. I don't know how many of you guys have ever had a crown of thorns stuck on your head before. I'm not guessing too many. I'm guessing not too many, that's what I mean to say. Because it doesn't feel good, obviously, right? And not only did they stick a crown of thorns on his head, you know, they took his staff out of his hand that they gave him first, and they started hitting him on the head. They started, and it wasn't just like me coming up to John over here and hitting him on the head with a staff, because John's not wearing a crown of thorns either, right? It would dig in more, you know. The thorns were probably pretty long, and they would dig into your head, and that does not feel good, right? Jesus paid a tremendous physical price. He suffered tremendously for your salvation physically, right? But I want to present to you that fails in comparison to the spiritual price and the emotional price that Jesus paid for our salvation. If you go to Matthew 27:46, just a little bit farther down, it says, about the sixth hour, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is Jesus' Father. And God turned his back on Jesus. The whole weight of the world's sin was on his shoulders. And his Father forsook him. Most people here, at one point in their lives, have had a father. Am I right? Yeah? Yeah, unless you're a test tube baby or something. So I want you to close your eyes and imagine this for a second. Okay? What is the thing that you fear the most? Something you fear the most, is it failure? Or maybe it's jumping out of an airplane with a parachute attached to your back and you're afraid it won't open. That's my, like, oh, I don't ever want to go parachuting. But what's the thing you fear the most? And when you come to that thing that you fear the most, isn't it nice to have someone there to comfort you? Isn't it? Yeah? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Jesus came to the cross. He's experiencing tremendous physical pain. And when he needs the Father the most, he forsook him. Now imagine. Actually, turn to me with to Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It pleased God. God not only just forsook Jesus on that cross, it pleased him. Now, you're in your worst, you're in the situation of your worst fear again. Now imagine your Father looking on that, and it's pleasing to him. that you're suffering. It's pleasing to him that you're failing, or whatever it is. It's pleasing to him. How much would that hurt? Not many people here. No one here. Not me. Not the pastors. Not the elders. Have ever experienced the weight of the world's sin on their shoulders before. And we can't even comprehend what that's like. And so here we see that the spiritual and the emotional pain that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross for us fails in comparison to the emotional and to the spiritual pain that he suffered. So now we know, we see a little bit, you know, what Jesus suffered. But why then do we still find a need in our heart? Why do we still find a need in our gut and in our mind to try and earn that salvation that he's so freely given to us? Why do we want to do that? Well, I think, as everything else, you can turn to the Bible. Surprise, surprise. Right? The Bible has the answers. In Genesis 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil." You know, that's not just talking about the people that were living in Noah's time when God flooded the earth. That's where it's found, right? It's not just talking about those people. You know, that's talking about you. Every inclination of your heart is evil. Sometimes I think the word sin has come and it has become a word that, you know, it's almost acceptable in our society. You know, sin, I sinned, God will forgive me. I sinned. It's lost its effectiveness, that word. And so I like to use the word evil. You're evil, I'm evil, apart from Christ. There's nothing good about you. There's nothing good about me. There's nothing good about the pastor. There's nothing good about Franklin Graham. There's nothing good about Billy Graham. The only thing that separates Billy Graham from Hitler is the grace of God. So we're evil to the core. Why do we then find a need to do these good deeds? Have you ever wronged somebody? When you wrong somebody, you want to try and make up for it, don't you? If you wrong God, I know in my life, if I wrong God, I want to try and make up for it. God, I pray, God, I know I wronged you, but if I do this, if I go tell this person that you love them, or if I go over here and I help this poor old lady across the street, then that will cover up for it, won't it? God says, no, it won't. It will not. Or maybe you just don't feel like getting the consequences of that sin right now. It's not convenient to your own life. Maybe you don't feel like having that, the deal with that. And so you say, God, what if I do 5 times the good deeds that I did and the evil deeds? Maybe then you won't have to punish me. God says, no. Okay, so salvation is free, but it's definitely not cheap, right? It's free, but it's not cheap. And we're all evil to the core. Your good deeds, without the work of the Spirit in your life, are meaningless. If God is not the center, is not the core of why you're doing your good deeds, then it's meaningless. Unfortunately, we're all selfish again. And so lots of times we find ourselves again doing it because we want to look good. Myself, I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to a Christian or to a church. I grew up teaching Sunday school, or I taught Sunday school at the end of my high school. And I went to a Christian school. And I did all those things. I knew what it meant to live the Christian life, but I didn't want to. I tried to... I tried to cover up. I wanted to do my good deeds because I wanted people to see how good I was. We're so selfish. I'm so selfish. I think at the core of that today, with why we do bad or good deeds and we get it mixed up, is because we have a distorted view of faith. And you know, it's so awesome because I come into here and I listen to the adult Sunday school class or whatever, and they talk about David and Goliath and they're talking about faith, right? We come in here and everything, I couldn't make up my mind what I wanted to preach on. And God's like, okay, Chris, he led me to this passage. He said, this is what I want you to preach on. And here it comes in here in the adult Sunday school classes. Is already got there for me, right? They've led me into that. And so what I want to say, or this is a quote, as I was reading commentary on Ephesians, it says, what pernicious and devious force has so subverted the meaning of the word faith? I'm telling you, it's a scheme of the devil. He says, all you have to do is believe, just believe. And believe is good, don't get me wrong. All you have to do is believe. But if you truly believe, won't you do those good works? Because that's what Christ has called you to do. God, the devil wants you to just go like this. He just wants you to be like, yeah, God, I believe you're there. I believe in you, God. This is what he wants you to do. How many of you guys, you don't have to raise your hands, but have found yourself believing in God and just sitting there and God asks you, can you go do this for me? No, God, I believe in you. But can't you believe in me? Go do that for me. No, I believe in you. Why? Don't believe in God if you don't obey him, if you don't want to listen to him, right? Why? 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 What's the point of believing in God if you don't want to obey him, if you don't actually believe? Maybe you're scared. You're scared that you don't want to do this thing that God's asking you to do because, God, I don't have the skill to do that. But God says, don't you know? Don't you know that I am all-powerful? Don't you know that I'm with you? Right? You can do that. If I ask you to do it, I won't ask you to do something that you cannot do with the help of my Spirit. Right? You believe that? Amen? Amen. Okay, so if we go to James chapter 2, it talks a lot about faith. It says, James chapter 2 verse 1 says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? It's right here in James. Right there. James 2:19, you just go a little bit farther down. It says, you believe there is one God. Good. All the power to you. Guess what? Even the demons believe there is one God and shudder. Even the demons believe. You know, when you're sitting there, you're sitting here, and you're like, yeah, God, I believe. How many times do you actually think that when you say you believe in God and you don't trust in him, you have the same kind of faith in God that demons have? Isn't that... I don't want to have the same kind of faith as a demon. Demons are evil. Guess what? So are we. Right? Okay. So you say, wow, you got all these good deeds and all these selfish reasons for doing these good deeds. Well, who's the man, you know, that did a good deed for a good reason? What's the kind of example we can follow, right? Well, ultimately, Jesus, obviously, right? A Sunday school answer. Jesus. Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Right? Okay, if you go to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham here, God has just asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, right? I'm guessing there's a lot of parents here today. What if God asked you to sacrifice your son? That wouldn't be easy, right? But God has made a promise to Abraham, and he told Abraham that he would make him a great nation, right? Abraham believed God. Let me read it here for you. He said, "The Lord called out from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' Abraham replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son from me, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went, overtook it, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And to this day, on the mountain of the, it is said that the, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will make you a great nation. Because you have done this.'" It's not just because Abraham was sitting down with his son and God says, "Hey, Abraham, would you sacrifice your son for me? Do you have that much faith in me?" And Abraham, "Yeah, I have that much faith in you, God." "Abraham, get up and do it." "I have faith in you, God. I don't want to sacrifice my son, but I have faith in you." No, Abraham actually went up the mountain. He acted on his belief. So Ephesians, then, chapter 2, back to the same text. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." To do good works. Not because you think it will make you look good, but because you have conformed to Christ. You want to be like Christ. And it will no longer be a duty to you, but that you will want that to be how God will use it to glorify himself. Because that's what we're here for. Not to glorify me. Not to glorify you. But to glorify God. You can't repay God for the salvation he has granted to us so freely. But through conformity to Jesus, we will find these deeds easier to do for the right reason. Not for selfish reasons or anything in our lives that hinder us, but because through the work of the Spirit, we will want to do them for his glory and not our own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me the opportunity to have you speak through me, God. Thank you that for all these people here that are willing to come and listen to you, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in these people's lives and in my life, God. I pray that we would have such a belief in you, God, that we would have such a faith in you, that we would act on it, because we know with you, God, there is nothing that is impossible. Thank you so much for sending your son to save us, God. Thank you for the tremendous price he paid. Now, as we go, Lord, I just pray that you'd bless the food that we have and the fellowship, God. And I ask these things in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Thank you.